You know, we are so blessed to have lots of young families and their little ones, and I'm looking for my little friends. There they are. This is little Paul Robinette, and he is the son of Wes and Crystal, and they are so good to let me borrow their little son this morning for just a few moments. And, you know, as the Lord has blessed Wes and Crystal, obviously when a baby comes into a family, there's a lot of special attention that is needed. And so the child needs someone to carry them, needs someone to feed them. They need to be changed. They need to be dressed. Their diapers need to be changed, and so very much more. But our hope is that over time they will grow to be able to do these things for themselves. Amen? But in the meantime, mom and dad provide that kind of love and care and attention and protection that the child needs from their physical family. Well, the same thing is true with a spiritual family. That when we are born again, when we are saved, we come into the family of God as babies in Christ. And we're not able to feed ourselves yet, and so we need others to feed us. And we're not able to walk with Christ the way that we will learn to do later, and so we need others to help us. We're not able to dress ourselves in those qualities of Christ-likeness. And so that's why God puts us into a spiritual family called the church. And again, just like a physical family, hopefully there, that new baby in Christ will grow, will be nurtured and protected and taught and fed and cared for so that they will grow strong in the Lord. And so, Mom and Dad, thank you for sharing little Paul with us today. And I'm grateful that I don't have to change my suit coat today. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, where we see this very thing happening, where a spiritual baby, and I know it's very hard for us to imagine the Apostle Paul starting out as a spiritual baby, but that's exactly what happens here in Acts chapter 9. We see the conversion, the new birth of one of the most significant, important people in Christian history, Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul. And just to give you just a little bit of background where we've come in this portion of the book of Acts, Saul at this point in his life, for all practical purposes, is a Jewish hatchet man, a Jewish hatchet man. And his sole purpose in life and passion in life is to destroy the reputation of Christ, but also the church of Jesus Christ. And so he's received special permission from the high priest in Jerusalem to go all the way to Damascus, where he will find and arrest and take believers all the way back to Jerusalem to have them confined in jail there. But on his way to Damascus, something happens that no one expected, including Saul himself, because on that road, Saul met Jesus. Jesus encountered Saul there in a blinding light and spoke to him. The risen Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Saul and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And Jesus replied, "Well, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, Saul is blinded. He's struck to the ground. And Jesus tells him that he is to get up and he's to go into Damascus, where he will be told what will happen next in his life. And so those who are traveling with him pick him up and literally lead him by the hand into Damascus. So here is Saul, rather than proudly parading into Damascus as a vicious, vindictive conqueror, he literally staggers into the city, helpless and humbled. And of course, we all know that's when God can do his best work with us, isn't it? That's what happens for Saul. And little does Saul know, though, that what's going on here is that this is the unstoppable, unrelenting love of God that is being lavished upon Saul in saving him and setting him apart for a life filled with meaning and purpose. But at this point, that's all very fuzzy for him. And so God is going to use some people who will allow this love to continue to flow through them into Saul's life, particularly in churches in two different cities, in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and particularly through two different men, Ananias and a man by the name of Barnabas. And God is going to use them. You see, Saul, as he's staggering into the city there, is a long way from becoming the Apostle Paul that he will become later. And we're going to see how God uses people to help in that process. So the several principles that I find here, several truths that I find here in these verses that I want you to notice. And the first one is this: God has a purpose for us to fulfill in life. God has a purpose for us to fulfill in life. Now, I know that sounds like a very simple statement, but do you really believe it? Do you believe that there's something unique that God has called you to do with your life? And we need to think big here, because we're talking about a huge God. We need to think, how is it that God wants to use my life to bring the maximum glory to his name, wherever that is or however that may play out in the profession that I choose? Now, interestingly, God reveals this. He reveals Saul's purpose in life to someone else before he reveals it to Saul. So this is where we pick up in the scriptures, beginning in Acts 9 and verse 10. Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done in your saints, to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, and this is where Saul's purpose comes in, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And so there it is. Saul's purpose and calling in life will be to proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere and, by the way, to suffer in an extraordinary way. But again, God shows this to Ananias before he shows it to Saul. And so that's the second principle and truth I see in these verses, and that is that God uses others to help us fulfill our purpose in life. God uses others to help us fulfill our purpose in life. You know, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, let's not be like the trees that are growing in my yard. Over the years, they have grown so large and so rich in foliage, and they're beautiful trees, but now nothing can grow underneath them. They dominate everything. They block the sunlight that needs to get through so the grass and the plants below can grow, but that doesn't happen. And the roots are so vast that they literally suck up all of the nutrients and all of the moisture out of the soil that is needed by the grass and plants. Well, let's not be like that. People should be able to thrive under our shadow. They should grow. You know, today we put the prayer spotlight on school teachers and administrators. A school is starting up, and we are grateful that God has placed so many of you in very strategic places, in public schools and private schools and homeschool and universities and seminary and wherever God may have placed you. And I want you to know that we rejoice in the fact that God has given to you a unique opportunity to touch the lives of other people, and whether they know it or not, to help them discover God's unique calling in their life. And I realize that some of you are a little bit restricted in what you can do in the classroom or what you can do in your office as an administrator, but God is using you. He's glorifying himself through you in your position. And God raised up Ananias to help Saul fulfill his unique purpose in life. Look at verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," I love that. Maybe the first words that Saul heard was from a man that he had gone to town to arrest. Brother. Brother Saul. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So it's not only a sense of calling for Saul. Ananias says, "The Lord has sent me so that you can do this." That's, again, you see how God brings other people into our lives to help us fulfill his calling for us. And again, this calling that has already been revealed to Ananias is going to play out. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus." So here among these believers, he is strengthened. He is taught. He's now a believer and he's baptized. And that's the next thing I find, the next truth I find in these verses, and that is that disciples reproduce disciples. Disciples reproduce disciples. Now you're going to see this word disciple pop up over and over here in this portion of the book of Acts. Already in verse 10, we're told that Ananias was a disciple who lived in Damascus. And in verse 19, Saul spent time with the followers of Jesus, believers there in Damascus. They're called disciples, followers of Jesus. And it's in their circle that he is baptized, that he is taught, that he is strengthened, that he is encouraged. And this is what disciples do, church. This has to be a part of our DNA. Can God trust us with new believers? Because he knows that we will baptize them and we will teach them and we will strengthen them and love them and support them and protect them. By the way, this is exactly what Jesus envisioned when he said to his disciples there before he ascended back to heaven, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What did he say? "You go and make more disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." And so we're not really disciples unless we are involved in developing and reproducing other disciples in obedience to Jesus. And what's happening here is that in this way, that's the love, again, the unstoppable love of God that is pouring into Saul's life. And this is what causes us. It's this Christ-like love that causes us to invest in others. Jesus had this in mind in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my," what? Disciples. If you love one another in this way. And so it's this Christ-like love functioning in the church that causes this to happen. It's it's this love that flows among believers that causes us to thrive. Disciples reproduce and develop other disciples. We grow in an atmosphere of learning to follow Christ with other followers of Jesus. There's a fourth principle, fourth truth that I see in these verses, and that is we need others to believe in us. We need others to believe in us. You know, there's plenty that can happen in life that can cause us to doubt ourselves. Amen? We get that all the time. We need people around us who can believe in us, or better yet, can believe in what God is doing in our lives. Now, we've already seen this with Ananias. He believed in Saul when others were afraid of him. Now, if you put yourself in Ananias' sandals for a moment, probably Ananias was right at the top of Saul's list of people that he came there to arrest. You know, they all knew what Saul was up to. They all knew his passion to destroy the reputation in the church of Jesus. And yet Ananias is being told, you go and you talk to that man. I am sending you to him. And Ananias could sense and see the activity of God in this man's life. We need others to believe in us. Now, there's probably a gap of about 3 years between verse 25 and 26. But even after 3 years, Saul still needs to be discipled. And God has plans for him that are going to continue to develop, except in a different place, in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 26. And he came to Jerusalem, and he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Remember again, we need people who will believe in us, but understandably, these believers in Jerusalem were having a difficult time with this. They knew Saul better than anybody did. They knew about his vicious campaign, and they were suspicious of him. Is there anyone who will go to bat for Saul? Is there anyone who will be on his side and step up and believe in him? And the answer is yes. His name is Barnabas. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is one of my favorite men in all of the Bible. We're introduced to him actually earlier in the book of Acts. Remember that right after Pentecost, there was this explosion of love in the church there as lives were invaded by the Holy Spirit. They were just going crazy loving each other, caring for each other, and meeting each other's needs. And we're told that along about that time, Acts chapter 4 actually introduces us to Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. And he sold a piece of property and brought the proceeds to the church and said, use it however you need to meet the needs of others. And that's the kind of man that God raises up to take Saul under his wing, Barnabas, a son of encouragement. I like to think of it in these terms. You know, in our lives, there are minus people and plus people. Minus people and plus people. Minus people, when we're around them, subtract from us. Whether it's by their selfishness or by their constant criticism or fault finding or discouragement, they take from us and they leave us poorer. They're minus people. On the other hand, there are people in our lives that we would consider plus people. Plus people add to our lives. They make our lives richer. Whether it's by their generosity or their encouragement or their appreciation or their hopeful spirit, when we're around them, something is added to us. They're plus people. Now, which will you be for the people around you? A minus person or a plus person? Barnabas was a plus person, a son of encouragement, and we all need those kind of people. Are you a plus person with your spouse? Your husband or your wife? Are you a plus person with your kids? When you're around them, by your words, you're adding to their lives, not taking away. To the people you work with, to the people you serve with in church, the people you fellowship with, are you a plus person or a minus person? Now, here's another truth I find in these verses, and that is that we all have the potential of being leader makers. We all have the potential of being leader makers. Now, there's this atmosphere here in the church in Jerusalem. I did mention this earlier, but back in verse 25, when Saul is preaching mightily, there's this plot to kill him. And they learn about it. And verse 25 says, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So there's this protective love that's covering Saul. These guys that lower him over the wall are not thinking, you know what, we're leader makers here. They just help him. And we see it happen again here in verse 28. As Saul continues to fulfill his purpose, it says that, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Remember, that's exactly what the Lord called him to do. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Remember? Saul will experience great suffering for this. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Again, here in this church, there's this group of people that understand and see the potential in Saul, and they're protecting him. And we need to be that for each other. We need to have each other's blind side. We need each other in this way. And you don't have to be a leader to be a leader maker. Just be available and be sensitive. Ananias and Barnabas were just sensitive. When the Lord said, this is what I'm doing in his life, you need to go and encourage him. I probably would not be here today had it not been for Jim Benson doing this very thing for me. I was a college student, and I was just struggling with what direction God was taking me in life. Was I going to go into the business world? I was even thinking that maybe God was calling me into ministry. And I was wrestling with this, and one day I can tell you exactly where it happened on the parking lot at Midwestern State University. Jim Benson walked up to me, and out of the clear blue sky said, Mike, have you ever considered that God may be calling you to vocational ministry? That's just the nudge that I needed to pursue God's calling upon my life. Jim Benson was a plus person in my life. He was just sensitive enough to know what God was doing and saying at that particular time. And you know, what you do in this regard may go completely unnoticed for years. In fact, you may not know it till you get to heaven. The fact is that Ananias is never mentioned again in the Bible, except in Acts 22 where Paul is retelling this story. He just fades into the background. We never hear from him again. But I believe he will share in Paul's rewards because of the investment that Ananias made in Saul's life at that critical juncture in his life. And Barnabas, the same thing. Soon, Barnabas is going to fade into the background. At this point in the book of Acts, it's Barnabas and Saul, and then a little bit later in Acts, it's Paul and Barnabas, and then later it's just Paul. And Barnabas is completely out of the picture. But I believe that Barnabas will share in the rewards of Paul because of the investment that he made in his life at this critical juncture. Now, how? You may be thinking, all right, how? Some of you are already way down the road on this and you're doing great, but some of you are saying, well, I don't know, even know where to start. Well, let me just give you some suggestions here on how to do it, practically speaking. First of all, serve in the preschool, children's, student, or college ministry of our church. Serve there. Why? It is because that's where we begin to formulate our understanding of God's will for our lives. And you can make the maximum impact working with that group of people. Let's face it, some of you are taught and taught and overtaught and overtaught. You don't need to be sitting in a class anymore. You've learned, as our friend Denver Moore says, we've had enough Bible teaching, we need to now have some Bible doing. And this is the way to do it. We need our best leaders working among this group of people if we really believe that the future is in our young people. So you can invest in our preschool, children's, youth, or college ministry. Here's a second way. Take a college or seminary student into your life and family. And we've had hundreds, thousands of seminary students and college students come through our church through the years. And some of you have done this. you've taken a college student or seminary family into your home, into your life, and you've been friends for years, and they're out serving the Lord somewhere, and you still pray for them, and they know you're praying for them. It's one way you can do it. It's to take a college or seminary student or family into your life, into your family. Next, become a one-on-one mentor. Become a one-on-one mentor. This life on life is powerful and it's effective. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do this. You just have to be a few steps ahead of someone else to just say, this is how I've learned to walk with God. You'll be surprised how many people are just hungry to know how to take those first steps. Just being a one-to-one mentor. Next, inspire. Parents, inspire your children with spiritual biographies. Introduce them to men and women who have made an impact for the kingdom of God. Just set their vision on things like that. Inspire your children with spiritual biographies. Or another simple thing, just pay for a student to go on a mission experience. Someone did this for me when I was a college freshman. At a very formative stage in my spiritual development, our college group was going off, Baptist student ministry was going off to something that I couldn't afford to go to. But someone came along and paid my way. I don't know who it was to this day, but I'm grateful they did. My life was changed in that experience. And so you can pray for them and support them. But it means that we have to stop being self-absorbed. And it means that we have to stop being self-centered, and we begin to put up our antenna and look for the grace of God working in the lives of the people around us, and then invest in that and encourage that. And it's that way that you see a Saul become a Paul by the grace of God. Now let's bow our heads before the Lord of the Word today. I don't know how the Spirit would bring conviction to your heart this morning. It could be that you've just come and being here today and being under the Word of God has caused you to realize that you need Jesus. You've never been saved. You've never started this journey as a spiritual baby, and you can be born again today. Have your sins forgiven and heaven gained, but more importantly, to discover God's exciting purpose for your life while you're here. Perhaps under the teaching and ministry of the Word today and the Spirit of God, you've come to realize that you need to be much more involved in a church, and today you would come and plant your life with us here at Travis. Or perhaps under the ministry of the Word today, you've become convicted that you've just been spending all your time and energy on yourself, absorbed in your own world rather than opening your eyes and seeing the people God has placed in your circle. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do your unique work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.